Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 10, day 3 of the study of 2 Kings. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 2 Kings 24:20 through 25:12. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray on Wednesdays for America. And I want to pray specifically for the area of Houston, Rockport, Port Aransas, and that area around the Gulf Coast. After Hurricane Harvey hit it. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your spirit on America right now. God, would you bring us awakening and revival? Would you send messengers, laborers of your gospel all throughout this nation, Lord? And in the Gulf Coast, in the area that's been hit by Hurricane Harvey and is going to take a year or more, even years, to rebuild and recover, Lord, I ask that you would send your spirit, your comfort, your grace there. Lord, for families that are picking up the pieces, God, would you give them grace and love for one another, and would they come to know you in the midst of this crisis? And Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 24, starting in the end of verse 20. I said last time that I believe this should be at the beginning of the next chapter, and that's why we're going to start there. It goes, "Now Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah." So here we understand right off the bat that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to stand for this, not for a moment. So he sends the army and they build siege works all the way around the city. Now, this is interesting. I don't know if it's saying that they're building siege ramps or if they're building the mobile carts that would often be used when armies would build siege works. It would be very dangerous to be building the siege works next to the walls of the city because the archers could just shoot down at them from protection. They could drop large stones, which they would do from time to time. So very often the workers who are building the siege ramp would be protected by these large wooden carts. They would be very heavy, but they would protect them as they come in and out from archery fire or from, you know, hot tar and things like that. They would drop on them from the walls. And so what I don't understand here, what's not clear, is Nebuchadnezzar building multiple siege ramps, or has he got, you know, things like trebuchets, or they probably didn't have trebuchets at this point in history, actually, but the different things, you know, battlements, whatever they were doing, it's very interesting that he would do this all the way around. It's very common to station troops all the way around the city so you cut off any escape. That's part of laying siege to a city. But what's very interesting about this is that it says that he's building siege works all the way around the city. So this is a serious siege of the city, and Jerusalem is not supplied enough to take it. Verse 3, "By the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. When the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city." So they were able to make it away from the Babylonians. This is amazing in and of itself, that they were actually able to escape from Jerusalem. This is a failure on the part of Nebuchadnezzar's army for letting them escape, but they did, but they're not going to make it far. Back to it, they fled toward the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. In my opinion, what probably threw the Babylonians off is normally what would happen is the people inside the city would try and fight to the death or whatever when the wall was breached, because they knew that's the end, and their only hope is to keep the breach small. And so they would use that as a pinch point. And so it probably shocked the Babylonians that as soon as the breach happened, instead of the Babylonians rushing in through the breach, the Jews were, the Israelis were running out through the breach en masse. I mean, they were protecting their king. And so there's this huge departure from the cities through the breach that the Babylonians created. This is a little bit counterintuitive, and I think that's probably what caught them off guard, but it didn't work. It didn't last. All his soldiers were separated from him, that Zedekiah that is, and scattered, and he was captured. This may be one of the saddest stories in all of the Bible when it comes to these kinds of things. Continuing on, he was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Let that sink in for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar was going to make an example out of Zedekiah, not just for the Israelites, not just for the people from Judah, the Jews. He's going to make an example of him for any nation that he was going to exact tribute from or lay siege to, is that any hint of rebellion against him would be met with the utmost cruelty and terror. Imagine the last thing that your eyes ever saw were all of your children murdered before your eyes. They killed all of Zedekiah's sons, and then they gouged his eyes out so that would be the last thing that he ever saw. This, to me, is one of the most tragic stories in the Bible, and it's the way that the Lord brings Jerusalem to an end at this point in history. Jerusalem will rise again. And it will yet rise again in another form. But Jerusalem would rise again after this. But at this point, it's going to be completely laid waste. And this is her king. Her king has been allowed to live. That's the cruel thing here, is Nebuchadnezzar did not kill Zedekiah. He let Zedekiah live. In fact, he forced Zedekiah to live. Imagine yourself, if you have children, imagine how this would sap away your will to live, to watch this happen and then have your eyes put out so that the rest of your days are spent in cruel agony. What a horrible, horrible fate. I struggle to put myself in his shoes. I would never want to be in Zedekiah's shoes, regardless of how wicked a man he was and how he led the nation of Israel away and how he ended up basically turning them over to be sieged and destroyed. I would not wish this on anyone. This was so terrible. What a horrible, horrible end to Jerusalem at this time. Verse 8, on the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. I just have to figure that Nebuzaradan's name must have been something like Steve, and Nebuchadnezzar was like, ugh, Steve, what a dumb name. You're Nebuzaradan from now on. It kind of sounds like my name. It's got a cool ring to it. Nebuzaradan, that's a good name. He had this habit of just renaming people. I just imagine there was some meeting where he's like, Steve, nah, that won't work. Anyway, verse 9. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. Let that sink in for a minute. You know, I mentioned Hurricane Harvey and the impacts on Houston. They destroyed every house. But not only that, they go through and they found all of the important buildings and they destroyed them. You know, it's one thing when you look at, and if you've lived in the United States, if you're outside the United States, you may have seen some of the video footage of Houston, Texas, basically flooded a large percentage of Houston, flooded houses underwater. And eventually you kind of get used to looking at that. But one of the interesting things that I found myself taking note of was when I saw large, expensive houses flooded. I thought, wow, you know, that is the kind of thing that doesn't normally happen. It's normally the poor and the weak who suffer at the expense of the powerful and the wealthy. When the wealthy suffer alike, just like the poor, that's something that makes you rise up and take note that this is serious, because that is outside of the ordinary order of things. Wealthy people generally don't suffer when suffering is happening. And so when the wealthy, when the well-to-do suffer, it makes you realize, oh my goodness, this is for real. This is a big deal. And it's not necessarily, I'm not saying that's right or wrong. It's just something I think innate in all of us. When we see big, expensive, beautiful buildings destroyed, it does something to us, because even though maybe there's so many people in the United States that have issues right now with wealthy people and whatever your take on that, there's a psychological thing that happens when wealthy people's homes are destroyed, when beautiful public buildings are torn down or destroyed through flood or fire. Something happens to us. It affects our individual and collective psyche when we see things like that. And that's exactly what they're going for here. They wanted to completely and totally annihilate the will of the Jews living in Jerusalem. They're destroying everything. This city of great import, they are turning it into a pile of rubble. Most people that are conquering, they would say, this is a beautiful city. We want it for our own. Because of their rebellion, they completely laid waste to it. They said, there's nothing of value here. We want to completely destroy the will of these people. And they destroyed everything, including the temple of the Lord. The Lord is not intimidated by anything. Don't ever think that the Lord would not bring your church down, or bring this down, or bring this nation down, or not. He would never do this because it bears his name or something like that. I've heard so many people through my years say things like that. If the Lord would have his own temple destroyed, the place that bore his name to bring righteousness, to bring about righteousness for this nation, that's what he's doing here. The Lord is trying to establish righteousness again in Israel. And if he would destroy his own temple to get it, don't think that there are any sacred cows in your life or in our nation that he won't see destroyed so that he can fully have our hearts. That's what he's after. That's what he was after with Israel, and that's what he's after with us. Verse 10, the whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile all the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had deserted to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and fields. Now, this is an interesting point. Many people think that all of the Israelites, all of the people of Judah were exiled. They weren't. Not everyone was carried off to Babylon. Everyone with any perceived value or importance was carried off to Babylon. The poorest people, the people who had never held any position of honor or leadership, were left because they were thought they know how to take care of the fields, they know how to take care of the land, but they don't have the wherewithal to start an uprising. That's who they left behind. That was the thinking. And generally speaking, that was a pretty good strategy, is you take people who've never been allowed to lead anything, and they're not going to be good enough to lead any kind of rebellion or anything like that. They can't mount any kind of resistance. And those are the people that are left behind. Again, I want to stress here, that's all we're going to do for today, but I want to stress, if the Lord was not intimidated by his name being on that temple and on that city, that he wouldn't destroy it so that he could eventually have the hearts of the people of Israel, there's nothing in our lives he won't allow us to lose or have taken down so that he can fully have our hearts. The Lord wants us to know him, because outside of that, there's nothing of great value. Eternity is what he wants us for. He wants our hearts for eternity. If you have not committed your heart to the Lord for eternity, I encourage you, now is the time to do that. Give him your whole heart. Give him everything you are. Commit your heart, your allegiance, your obedience to Jesus for all eternity. And you will live with him forever. That's it for today. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back tomorrow with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.